over and over again. I did. Sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between the Savior and I. Keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again.
Amen. We first want to just welcome you to the Green Bank Church of Christ, especially those who are visiting with us on this morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, I don't want a speech or anything great, but if you could just raise your hand just a little bit just so we know where you are in the audience. If you're here for the first time, amen, we welcome you and we thank you for being here with us at the Green Bank Church of Christ, amen. We have some packets of information on your way out that you can get at the Welcome Center there, and so we encourage you to take those with you, and if you have any questions at all, please let us know. We're continuing our series that we started on last week called Love So Amazing. Love So Amazing. And we looked at on last week the amazing love that conquered the grave as we obviously it was Easter, and we were looking at that great getting up story of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The very foundation of all that we have and all that we do is because of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And today we're going to look at love that forgives. Love that forgives. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 37 and 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 and 38. Matter of fact, I'm going to start back at verse 35. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great in heaven, and you will be sons of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Father, open your word and allow us to be able to see you clearly. Help us to, as we look at this lesson of forgiveness, help us to see you clearly. Help us to see ourselves clearly. Help us to see your will for us clearly, and help us, enable us, empower us to do that will. Thank you, Lord, for your love, grace, and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was meeting with one of the brothers this past week, and was talking about how long I've been preaching, and I'm sitting there thinking like, wow, I've been preaching almost 30 years already. I know I look young. Hey. Amen. All right. Okay. All right. I didn't really want that, but thank you. In all these years of preaching, I learned something that sometimes, and this isn't only for you, this is also for me, sometimes we can read the Bible and think it says one thing, and it actually says something different. We think it's telling us one thing, but it's saying something completely different. There are some phrases, assumptions, some of them that we think are biblical, things that we hear out in the world, and sometimes they even feel right. It sounds like, I know there's a book, chapter, and verse for one of those things, but if we're really honest, there are some things that we understand and believe that are just not in concert with the Word of God. It's not really what it says. One of them, very popular one, money is the root of all evil. Right? Everybody heard that? All right, book, chapter, verse for that. Money is the root of all evil. No, most of us that are students of the Bible understand it's not, money itself is not evil, right? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? So the love, it's not money itself that's the root of evil. It's the love, it's man's heart. How he looks at money, the things that he does in order to get it, his greed, his intent to even sometimes step on the backs of other people in order to get it. That's the type of evil that we're talking about that money does for people. It's when money's your master. Then in the garden, there was a certain fruit that was eaten in the garden. And most times when you watch the commercials or the TV shows or the cartoons and all that, you will see that Eve is and Adam, they're biting into a what? Apple. They're biting into an apple, right? Where does it say apple in the Bible? It doesn't say, right? We don't know what fruit it was. It could have been a persimmon. Y'all don't even know what that fruit is. Okay. All right. It could have been some sort of different thing, but we don't know. But some people just assume it's an apple because they saw Bugs Bunny or something like that eating an apple. Who knows? Jonah was swallowed by a whale, right? Not in the Bible. Not in the Bible at all. Not in the Bible, right? No, but I've seen I remember Sunday school. I remember Jonah and the whale, right? But the Bible says it was a big what? Fish. We don't know if it was a whale. Matter of fact, Crystal and I were down in Georgia 2 weeks ago, and we decided to take an excursion to the aquarium, Georgia Aquarium. And it was wonderful, beautiful. One of the things we saw, I thought it was a whale. Huge. It was a shark whale? It was a shark, whale shark, whale shark, thank you. It was a whale shark. Just as big or bigger than some whales, right? So once again, we don't know whether it could have been a whale. I don't know. Could have been a whale shark. I don't know. But all I know is the Bible says it was a fish, and I'm good with what the Bible says. And here's one. Cleanliness is next to. Book, chapter, and verse, please, somebody. No, it's not in there, right? The cleanliness God wants us to talk about is not the outside, even though for your brother and for your sister's sake, hello. You might want to practice that. I'm not saying these are wrong. I'm just saying they're not in the Bible. Old Spice, brother. Throw some on. Today I want to look at and start this message by looking at these verses, because I think it falls right in that same category. Oftentimes you'll hear the TV evangelist or the preacher or sometimes someone saying, look, give, man, get in that wallet right now and give to the Lord and put your seed out there, right? And come bring it in, because the Bible says give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken. That's how they say it, like that, okay? All right. Running together will be put down in your bosom, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Right? And in the mind of someone, they're going, well, hold on a second. That means God is like a slot machine, right? Because if I give, then he's going, if I get his money, he's going to give it back to me. How much more? Ooh, flowing down, overflowing money. Is that what it's saying? No. He's not even, I'm going to really blow your mind. He's not even talking about money. Now, we can don't get me wrong. We can go to lots of other places to look at money, but that's not what he's talking about here. Now let's look at what he's talking about here. I started back in verse 35. It says, "But love your enemies, do good to them." This is what God desires for us, right? God wants us to love our neighbor. God, who's our neighbor? Every single person. Right? Not just those that think like you think, that act like you think, not those that are red and those that are blue, and because I'm red, I'm, no. God said love every single body, right? Including, now he's specific here, love your enemies. Why is he so specific there? Because that's the hardest for us to love. Love your enemies, do good, and lend Hoping for nothing in return and your reward will be great. Hold on a second. Hoping for nothing, but yet you're still going to get a reward. So I'm giving to you. I'm serving my fellow man. I'm serving even those that are quote unquote my enemies. So I'm serving them and I'm not getting anything. There's nothing that they're giving me back. They're giving me back. But God says there's a reward for you. That when you give, you're going to get a reward from that. But the reward isn't from the person you're giving to. The reward comes from God. I'm trying to establish this right now, because when we get to this, I need you to see this. God says, love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, but you are going to get something in return. I just want you to see that. Because it says your reward will be great and you will be sons of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. All right? Who's the one giving these blessings down? God. God is giving it. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now, he's starting to establish something here. I want you to see a pattern here. God is merciful, and so he expects that his children have those same characteristics, right? God is love. He expects us to what? Love. God is forgiving. He expects us to be, God is graceful. He expects us to be graceful. God serves. God serves at the lowest and expects us to get down to the lowest. You understand what I'm saying? The things that God does, he wants his children to replicate those things, to us to have those same characteristics in abundance, that then those characteristics become our traits. Those are his traits, and now they're our traits. We're to be emulating Jesus Christ, looking like Jesus, walking like Jesus, loving like Jesus. So he's merciful. And then he says, don't you judge. And you won't be judged. Now, I want you to see this for a moment. He's never saying there's never any time for any type of judgment. There's no unrighteous judgment that you should be doing, because if you do that, there are repercussions. If you judge harshly, you get judged harshly. Right? Then what's the second one? Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, remember earlier, in verse 35, he says, love your enemies, do good to them, hoping for nothing. This is what I want you to do. And in your pursuit of doing this, don't grow weary in your well-doing. Continue in doing the right things, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Keep doing the good. Keep serving, and regardless if you're getting reciprocal love, attention, gifts, whatever from the person that you're giving it to, whether they give you something back or not, know that God in heaven is rewarding us. But also, God in heaven, if we're not loving, giving, serving, doing, and all of that, will also give us a measure of whatever it is that we're dishing out. I'll just put it like that. Whatever you're dishing, if it's good that you're dishing out, love that you're giving out, forgiveness that you're giving out, then you're going to get that in kind, in return. But if it's evil, you're dishing out. If it's any those negative things, then guess what? Those things come back also. Judge that you be not judged. Verse 37. I'm actually spending more time than I wanted to here, but forgive and you will be forgiven. And then verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over and put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, he's saying, you give what? You give what? And it's going to be given back to you. Nowhere in here is money. You haven't seen money enter into the context of this at all. If anything, all the things that were gives was giving of love, giving of forgiveness, giving of mercy, withholding judgment, withholding condemnation, giving forgiveness. These are all the things that we are to give. These are all the things that, and the promise that he's making to us is that if you give, you're going to get. When you give forgiveness, you get forgiven. When you're able to give mercy to others, God looks merciful upon you. Now, he's talking to his children. You're already in this relationship with him, but you can block your blessings of being in a relationship with God based upon how you do these things. If I am unforgiving, God's going to look at me and go, you know what? Although I forgave you, throw him out. And he talked, there's many parables that we can go to look at that very thing. God is calling us to a standard of living toward people. Toward people. How we treat people. How we love people. How we as God's, because I want you to remember this, we're representatives of God. You're the first sermon someone's going to see. You are the first representative in many times that God is going to see. And so they're looking at you and judging God by you, by what we do, by how we live, by how we interact with people, by how we talk to people, by how we treat people, by how we love people, by how we uplift people, by how we give people direction. All of these things, how we interact with people and communicate with people are so vitally important. Because we're his representatives. And he's calling us to forgive, to love, to have the same attributes and all that in abundance. And he's promising us that when we do, it's going to be given to us. Now, I spent a whole lot more time on this than I thought I was going to. But I'm leading us into a story of a man named Peter. A popular story. A popular story. I also wanted to reference this Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Do not judge. This is another statement. Just don't judge or you be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you're going to be judged. And with the same measure you use, it's going to be measured to you. Same type of language we're talking about here, but it's a little clearer now, right? The same way or same thing you dish out, it's going to be dished back to you. So we got to be very, very careful. Make sure we're loving, giving forgiveness, giving compassion, giving grace to those, because those are the things that, I don't know if you know, but I need those myself. And you need some of that yourself. And so it's important for us to do that. I want us to look at Peter. Many of us know the story of Peter. And so this isn't going to be a new story, but I think it's an important story for us to look at nevertheless. Peter was told he was going to deny the Lord, right? And remember, Peter was a little brash about this. You know, look, Lord, I know you're saying you're getting ready to die, and the Bible says, the scripture says that if you strike the shepherd, the sheep are going to scatter, and I hear you making these prophecies and these proclamations about what we're going to do and all that, but Jesus, let me tell you a little something. Not me. No, not me, Lord. Lord, you remember I've been walking with you hard, and all of a sudden now, there's no way. I will never. Be careful. Be careful when you say that. I will never. All right? So Peter said, Jesus even told his disciples, look, specifically Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to what? Deny me? Three times. Peter, not me, Lord. Not me, not me. I want you to recognize that Peter was close with Jesus. There was an inner group, and Peter was right in that inner group of Jesus. Peter was the one that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember when he was able to see the Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and the face transfigured, and here he is able to see that great scene, and he walked with Jesus through so many things. But one of the things Jesus told him, it was that he was going to deny him. He was going to fail him, and Peter couldn't see that within himself. He couldn't see it because at that time he was strong. But there are some times that God tests us. And in this case, Jesus had to leave Peter Jesus had to be taken away from Peter for Peter to see where he really was. Remember, they were at the campfire. And after the disciples went back fishing, they went back to doing what they did and back to their own occupation, back to their own homes, back to their own type of life in a sense, because you couldn't go back to normal. But here's Peter and them there. Jesus has now been arrested and he's there at this campfire. And this young girl goes and, isn't that one of Jesus' disciples right there? Aren't you one of them? And Peter's like, no. Hold on, you sound like one of them Galileans. Hold on a second. The way you talk, you ever talk to somebody that's real country? Real country? You can't change that real country. You can't change, where's Darren at? You can't change that. There's some words that we just know. We will know. We will know. He spoke in such a way they knew. They knew. And matter of fact, when you know and you know they know, but he's still holding his guns. I don't know the man. And then it says he started cussing and cursing and bringing cursing down. I swear that I don't. Let me see if I can get there for a second, because it says verse 60-62. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word that the Lord has spoken, saying, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. I want you to put yourself in that predicament for a moment. Jesus said you were going to do it. You put 10 toes down, said, "I ain't going nowhere. Lord, I'm standing firm on your word. I am your soldier, and I am not going anywhere." And Jesus, oh, really? Okay. And then you get to the point where all this stuff happens, because in our case, it sounds like it just happened. Boom, 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 boom. No, but there was time in between. There was some process in between. And you get to this point. Jesus now looks over and catches your eye. And you see yourself. You see Jesus, but you see yourself. You see your mess up. You see your failure. You see your sinfulness. You see how you erred. You see how you betrayed the Son of God. And he's looking at you directly in your eye. And it says that when Peter saw that, he remembered the words that Jesus spoke, and then he says he went outside and he wept bitterly. Within himself, he recognized, "I have messed up." Anybody been there? Yeah. Lord, when I look at the Lord, and when the Lord looks at me, and when his word looks at me, and when I look into his word, and when I see myself, oh, wretched man that I am. That's what I see. That's what you see. That's what he saw. Oh, wretched man that I am. Look at me. And he's looking within himself. And I want you to think about this also, because oftentimes when we talk about Peter, we make this comparison between Peter and Judas, right? Because Judas had that same moment. Judas betrayed Jesus for silver. Judas had an opportunity to make things right. Judas even came and desired to try to bring back the bribe that was given to him and take it back. He tried to make some sort of restitution. But still, there was something, there was a turmoil, there was a fight that was going on inside. There was that old wretched man that he was dealing with also, but he dealt with it in a different way. He went and sat and drowned himself in the sorrows of his failure. Peter just kept moving. But I want you to see something about Peter's story. Jesus pursued Peter. Jesus pursues us failures. Jesus pursues us when even in our mess ups. Jesus doesn't abandon us because we mess up and because we fail. Jesus doesn't abandon us even when we don't see what God is doing. Even though when we can't recognize that his grace is near us and that his presence is with us, he's still there. Oh, you want to see? Okay. Look, go on to John chapter 21. I'm going to just start at verse 1, just for some context sake. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in the way he showed himself. I want you to recognize we're talking after resurrection. Jesus, after the tomb was rolled away, after they looked inside and said he has risen, after that Jesus comes back and shows himself to his disciples. You remember the time where Thomas, Didymus, he was doubting and he had to touch, you know, Lord, if I can just touch, you know, the impressions in his hand, then I'll believe. And all this is what we're talking about after all of that. Now we're getting to the part. Jesus is showing himself to his disciples. He's on the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself to Simon Peter. Who was out there? Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were with them. Guess what they were doing? Fishing. Yeah, true. Really, you're true. Nothing. They was out there getting their hooks wet, getting their nets wet, but they wasn't really fishing because there was no fish, right? So here they are fishing. Simon Peter said to him, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going with you also." They also went out immediately. They got into the boat, and straightway they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus was on the shore. The disciples did not know. He didn't reveal himself fully to them for a reason, right? And so now all of a sudden, when they had nothing, Jesus asked them a question. "Children, have you any food?" No. He already knew. You know what? God already knows. So when he asks you a question, he already knows the answer, okay? "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to draw in because there was so much multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple who Jesus loved, this is John talking about himself, he said to Peter, "It is the Lord." I want you to think about that for a moment. Peter, the Peter who denied him. First opportunity now to be able to see Jesus. Jesus said he was coming back, and he's back. Back with a vengeance. No, that's the movies. He's back, and now all of a sudden, this is Peter's first opportunity, and John's saying, "Yo, it's Jesus." Think about, you remember the last time he looked in Jesus' eyes? His heart sank. He was weeping bitterly. He was, you know, that moment. And now all of a sudden he sees Jesus. I want to stay here in this tension just a little bit. Because what emotions must have been filling Peter at that moment? Regret? Give me some.
Guilt.
Guilt, yes. What else?
Remorse,
all right. Was that?
Shame,
yes. Yeah, so we're catching it here, right? You see him because he wept bitterly the last time where he looked eyes at Jesus and they locked eyes with one another because he saw himself. That didn't change. That feeling is still there and all of that. And you feel like I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not doing well. I mean, I'm not a good servant. And I mean, I'm just not enough, Lord. Right there at that moment, Jesus, first of all, I want you to see, before Jesus says anything to the disciples, before Jesus says anything to Peter, I want you to recognize and understand Jesus went to meet them. Oh, that's a mic drop moment right there. I won't drop the Bible, but that's a mic drop Bible. I mean, a moment right there. Jesus didn't wait for them to get all cleaned up and to try to find, hey, I'm in town. Tell them to come on over, y'all. Jesus went to meet them. Even in your mess up, look around. Jesus is there. And he wants. That doesn't mean he wants you to stay in that mess. He doesn't. He's there in order to try to pull us out of the mess and back into his purpose and back into his desire for us. And so Jesus goes after him. He's, you know, like Jesus talked about that lost sheep. Jesus will leave the pack in order to find the one that's straying out there. Jesus is there looking for Peter. And then when he gets Peter, verse number 9. Let's look at verse number 9. Then soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've caught. And Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to land full of fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because at that point they knew that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise fish. He's communing with them now, with fish and bread. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he raised from the dead. Third time already. So when he had eaten breakfast, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. And he said the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. When you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Look, Peter gets this moment, and remember the fire that Peter was first around where he denied Jesus. And he denied him three times. And now here's another fire, another opportunity. This time sitting with Jesus with some bread and some fish, and they're communing together there at this fire. And just like those three statements that he made against Jesus, now Jesus is asking, Lord, do you love me? Do you love me? The question three times, do you love me? Then the statement afterward, to feed my lambs, to tend my sheep, to take care of the flock. And so this is, it's like redemption time right now. You failed me three times. You're getting an opportunity now to do something different. And here's what I love about this story. This forgiveness. Jesus comes and is empowering Peter and showing Peter, I'm still with you and I still got work for you. If you ever failed and messed up, you always get to this point where you go, maybe I should just give up. Anybody ever got there? Maybe I should just give up. I mean, it looks like it's not working. It looks like I'm not good at this. Maybe I should just give up. And unfortunately, I mean, we do that in our careers. We do that in a lot of other areas. Unfortunately, there are some people that do that even in our walk with the Lord. The Lord comes to reaffirm Peter and let him know, I still love you. I want you to understand this. God is not surprised because we mess up. I'm just going to let you know that God's honest truth. Oh, God's truth is honest. So anyway, God loves you. He doesn't want us to continue doing error, but God understands and knows that we're like the grass, that we're like that we're not as strong as we try to appear to be. And that's why he gives us this thing called forgiveness. Forgiveness is God's way of saying, you know what? You messed up, and I'm going to cover it for you. I'm going to act as if you didn't do it. I'm going to continue to maintain the relationship that we have one with another as if you didn't. Now, I must admit that God's forgiveness is a lot more powerful than Domingo Reyes's. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because God has a unique way of forgiving and forgetting, and I'm still having a hard time with the forgetting. Pray for me on that one. In all occasions. It depends. Anyway. We're going to talk about that later. But God looks at us and forgives us. And then we're still carrying. Oftentimes, we're still carrying the stuff God forgave. We're carrying the guilt around with us, the shame around with us. We're carrying it around as if God hadn't lessened, you know, our burden. God has already forgiven us. Y'all saw that, right? God had already forgiven us. And we're still carrying it. And if you're still carrying it and God has already let it go, what am I carrying this for? Listen, you're going to mess up. I'm getting ready to close this out. You're going to mess up. All God's children messed up. All of them. Save none. David, yep. Moses, yep. Abraham, yes. Name one. Yes. Screwed up. Messed up. Failure in certain areas. Maybe strong in this one area, and then all of a sudden, failure. Family. Great in the community. Great in the work, failure in this area. Look through your Bible. Look at the history books. And yet, we've got a hall of faith in here. We've got men and women that were flawed, that now we look at and see their whole stories. And when God looks at them, he sees their faith. He sees their faith. He wants to work on us and through us. He doesn't want you to stay in your mess. He wants to take you out of it. So don't Brother Ray is saying, no, I'm not saying, you know, that we should continue in sin that grace may abound. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is we are going to mess up. And that doesn't mean that God can't use you because you failed. Peter messed up and Peter got up. And then he started moving for the Lord. But the Lord found him first. That's what's so amazing. That's what the love is all about. That's what makes his love so amazing. He didn't wait. Just like the father and the prodigal son, he didn't have to just wait until, I'm going to wait until he gets all the way on this journey, all the way back home. I see him making the moves, but I'm going to just sit right here. No, he saw him from afar off, and he ran to meet him. Why? Love. That amazing love that God has, he has not only for David, not only for Abraham, not only for Moses, not only for the preachers and the elders and the deacons, but for all of us, for you. And if you're sitting here and you're going, no, that's for y'all because y'all are Christians. Y'all are, no, that's for us. God so loved the world. Remember the song we used to sing? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. God loved the world, all the makeup, all the differences, all of that. He loved the world so much he gave his son to die for the world. His love extends to you. You don't know what I've done. I don't want to know. God knows. And God knew so much that even while you were dead in your sins and trespasses, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. He died for you in your mess up. He died for me in my mess up in order to be able to give us something that we could not earn for ourselves. I had all these notes. I ain't preached hardly none of my notes. I'm just letting you But you know what? I've been preaching. And I'm hoping somebody is hearing. And if you're ready this morning, if you recognize, look, I've messed up royally, Lord. The beautiful thing is that God has in his heart this thing called forgiveness. And that's what he's challenging us to do, to forgive in the same way he does. But he's showing and he's demonstrating it to each and every one of us. And if we need anything to see that, is this exact thing in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and 38. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I want to emphasize something. Peter said it. Peter said it. The same Peter that denied him. The same Peter that wept bitterly. The same Peter that recognized his sinfulness. The same Peter that thought low of himself. The same Peter that Jesus had to tell him three times that feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And guess what he did? He went and fed his sheep. An elder of the church. A pillar of the community, the church community. Peter did exactly what Jesus told him to do. Even to the point of his own martyr, being martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ. Peter did it. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you recognize, look, I've messed up. I've done against God and all that. And I know I'm recognizing I don't need to fix myself up. I need to get in the hospital. I need to talk to the great physician. I need him to put his work of salvation over me and him to free me from this bondage. Him to do it because I've tried and I can't. I've tried to fix myself up and clean myself up, and every time I have that same frustration that Paul's talking about, oh, wretched man that I am. It's a frustration trying to do, trying to measure up, trying to, because we weren't meant to. You can't. Isaiah says your righteousness is as filthy rags. We can't. Our best isn't good enough. And so we need him. We need his grace. We need his mercy. We need what he did at the cross. We need that love extended to us. We need to recognize and realize I don't have to be right. I don't have to. Listen, we all ain't right. I was about to make a joke and then I tried to stop myself and I couldn't stop myself. So I'm just, we ain't right. Ain't none of us right. Starting from the pulpit. We ain't right. But God showers his love over us. He puts white garments on our mess. That's why it's called grace and mercy. That's why when we look at this God's amazing love that we recognize, I couldn't do nothing for myself. I was dead. What is a dead person? What can a dead person do for himself? Nothing. I was dead in sins and trespasses. And that's when he died for me at my worst. I've got so much more I want to preach, but I'm getting ready to go. I'm getting ready to go. Maybe someone today is recognized and ready. You know, look, I need to throw my hands up and surrender. I need to let go. I need to let go of the facade that I'm going to fix myself up, the lies I keep telling myself that once I get to this portion, that's when I'm going to start living for the Lord. That's when, you know what? We'll never get there. Because the goalposts will always move, right? Because, I might have tackled this, but then there's something else. I'm still working on this. And when I work on that, then, Lord, I'm going to be yours. And then you get over there, and then you recognize five more things I'm struggling with over here. At some point, you go, you know what? I'm sick. I need a doctor. Jesus is here. He's ready. He desires for you to come, to confess your sins to him, to be buried in the water grave of baptism, to believe on him, to desire to serve him. Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, to get into Christ, to get baptized into Christ, it says you were baptized into his death. This is Romans 6, 3 and 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may also live a new life. Peter told them, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Someone here today said, well, what do I need to do? Well, do what Peter said. Peter said, repent. He said, be baptized. Well, hold on a second. The church that I go to says don't be baptized. You don't have to be baptized. Peter said, based upon what Jesus said, be baptized. Guess what I want to do? I'm going to be baptized. If that's what Peter, the apostle that Jesus fed into, that told him, that charged him to go speak on this day of Pentecost and empowered him, and his Holy Spirit is working through Peter, speaking to the people, I'm just going to believe what Peter said. I know the source. Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, I don't want to complicate it. Are you ready? Is your heart ready? Are you ready to surrender to the Lord? And if you do, you do that by coming into this watery grave and coming out a new person. You go in one way and you come out another. God washes away your sins in that water grave of baptism. You say, well, I don't know. I don't feel the same. I still look the same, and I still got some of the same struggles. And I'm just going to admit, probably. But there's something. We paid off our home. Praise God and praise my wife. We paid off our home. And I kept wondering, like, well, what am I going to get? The ownership of this. I mean, I want to see my deed. I want to, you know, all that. And I recognize they don't send you a deed. Unless you ask for one, need to buy one or something like that. But they don't just automatically send it to you. Because I've been waiting and keep asking, did we get something in the mail yet? I want to see it. I want to be able to put this thing on a wall or something, you know. But they said, well, it doesn't really matter. The home is yours. Because there's an entry somewhere in the courthouse with a deed, the recorder of deeds. And it's got my name and our address, and the thing says satisfied. Y'all see where I'm going? Yeah. You may not feel different. You might still come up out the water and on your braids, this bead, there's drops like rolling off the back and all that, and you're going, well, you know, and all that. But somewhere in heaven, there's something recorded that says there's been a change that's been made today. What's today? April what? 27. April 27th, today could be your day. That something changes and shifts in heaven, and your name is now written in that great book of life. Amen. In blood. If you're ready, and you're ready, why don't we stand right now all together as we stand to sing the song of invitation? Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus just now, just now. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, just now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you just now, just now. He will save you, he will save you, just now.
you just now, just now. Hey, oh, cleanse you, hey, oh, cleanse you, just now. One more. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, just now, just now. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, just now. Amen, amen. Next week, I just want to encourage you to continue on this series. We've already talked about love that conquered the grave. We talked about love that forgives. And next week, we're going to be talking about love that stays. God's presence, his love that sticks with us through the thick and the thin. And so we're going to be dealing with that on next week. If you also notice on next week, it's our combined services also. So this will be a bilingual sermon on this same topic. So we want to encourage you, if you got friends, algunos que solo hablan español, then you can invite them to come with us also and be with us on next week. And or those that speak English, you can invite your friends that speak English, that's what I was saying, to come with you on next week. So invite, encourage, let's continue sharing the good news. You make a difference. Let me say that again. You make a difference in God's kingdom. If we keep our mouths silent, we make no difference. But if we open our mouths and just say something about Jesus, even if it's just come see a man, come see, and when I mean a man, see Jesus, come to Green Bank, come, let's go. Encouraging others to want and desire. And I want to give oh my goodness. Anyway. Love you all. Let's continue to do the work God has called us to do. Love each of you and talk to you later.
Mark, do you want to go?